My name's Sadie, and I get the pleasure of stewarding this ministry. And some weeks, I also get the pleasure of introducing really awesome guest speakers, which is what we're going to do tonight. Hailing all the way from Atlanta, Georgia, is my now friend, I think, Hannah Brencher. We've hung out the past 2 days, and it's been awesome, I think. And she gave the Reinhardt Lecture in Practical Theology last night, and she's here to preach at the Well tonight. So she is an author of 2 books. She blogs, and she's a TED speaker. And she's been incredibly inspiring to me in my life, as well as I know quite a few people in my life as well have been impacted by her. And so I'm excited, and would you just welcome Hannah Brencher.
Hello. How's everyone feeling this evening? I can see everyone. This is great. Who here is excited that it's nearly Friday? Ooh, okay, we can all get behind that. Yes. Okay, well, I'm Hannah Brencher. I don't want to waste any time on introductions. I just want to be able to dig right in. So I am just going to pray, and we're going to go for it. Sound good? God, we just thank you for this night together. We thank you for the worship that just happened, God, and for those moments, God, where it feels like our minds are racing and everything is so busy that we get to pause and stop and thank you and remember you, God. And we just pray, God, that we never go too far without you, God, that we always know that you are coming after us, God, and we would find you in this place, God, and cultivate our relationship with you above all else, God. You do these talks so much better than I do, God, so I ask that you would just come and take over, and let it be your will. We ask all of this in your son's name. Amen. So, who here is familiar with Craigslist? By the raise of a hand. Anyone ever bought anything off of Craigslist? You? What'd you buy?
Dirt bike.
Dirt bike. Awesome. That's pretty good. Sane. Safe. You were safe about it, right? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Bed loft. Okay, awesome. Great. Well, I just ask you, if you ever use Craigslist, just be safe about it. Who here has ever seen the missed connection section of Craigslist? No one? Okay, did you know that the mixed connections section even existed? Well, I'm about to open up your world to something. So, missed connections is this part of Craigslist where, say for instance, you were grocery shopping one day, you saw somebody that was really cute, you swore that you guys locked eyes, but then you just like, it was like that, I think it's like a gum commercial where they see each other on the subway and then their life flashes before their eyes and then they never get in touch after that. So basically what you can do is you can go on to missed connections and you can leave a message that basically says, saw you in the grocery store, you had blue eyes, like still thinking about you, and then you post it. And if that person is reading missed connections, they have a chance to come back and say, that was me, I was the one in the grocery store. And perhaps a connection is made. Now, I will tell you, I found missed connections when I was living in New York City, and the missed connections in New York City are like the most romantic things than you could ever imagine. It's like, I saw you in Times Square, you had a red scarf, we're meant to be together, you're my future wife. The ones in Atlanta are like far less to be desired. They're kind of like, hey girl, saw you at Kroger, you was looking fine. Actually, before this talk, when I probably should have been praying, I was scoping through the Cleveland misconnections. There are some special ones on there. Some just like come right out as like looking for a girl. Like just no missed connection. I'm fine with any connection. I found this one that I was like, maybe you guys know this place. Grater's Ice Cream. Okay, so this person was in Lakewood. Lakewood. It says the ice cream aisle. Aisle spelt wrong. You bought Grater's ice cream right next to me. I wanted to talk to you. I was just too shy. Did you feel the same? Which store were we at? Tell me what you were wearing so I know that it is really you. This is a missed connections ad, guys. So, like, go home, Google it, read some.
If you ever see some really poetic ones from New York City, it might be me, because sometimes I just write them for fun. I'm not really missing the connection. I definitely did that. I opened up a private email for it, and some people emailed me back and was like, "You're not missing a connection. You made this up." I'm like, "Oh, darn, it was me in the yellow dress." So, several years ago, there was a Miss Connections ad that went viral. And the subject line of the Miss Connections ad simply read, "I met you in the rain on the last night of 1972. Yeah, you know where this is going. Yeah, you're gonna cry. So, basically, it was written by a man who, the week before the last day in 1972, he had come home from serving in Vietnam. And he said in the Missed Connection ad that he was just beside himself with the things that he had to see, with the things that he had to do while he was at war, that he decided on that last day of 1972 that that was going to be the end. That he was going to take one last walk around Boston, and then he was going to come home to whiskey and a gun, and that was it. And he wrote in the Miss Connection that on that last walk around Boston, it was raining. And I have some of his words right here. It says, "And then I saw you. You'd taken shelter under the balcony of the old State House. You were wearing a teal ball gown, which appeared to be both regal and ridiculous. Your brown hair was matted to the right side of your face, and a galaxy of freckles dusted your shoulders. I'd never seen anything so beautiful. When I joined you under the balcony, you looked at me with your big green eyes, and I could tell that you'd been crying. I asked if you were okay. You said you'd been better. I'd asked if you'd like a cup of coffee. You said only if I could join you. Before I could smile, you snatched up my hand and led me on a dash through Downtown Crossing and into Neisner's. We sat at the counter of that diner and talked like old friends. We laughed as easily as we lamented, and you confessed over pecan pie that you were engaged to a man you didn't love, a banker from some line of Boston nobility. For my part, I shared more of myself than I could have imagined possible at that time. I didn't offer Vietnam, but I got the sense that you could see that there was a war waging inside me. Still, your eyes offered no pity, and I loved you for it." How many people are like, "I want to meet that guy"? Yeah. So he basically goes on to say in the ad that at one point the woman went to the bathroom, and or at one point he went to the bathroom, and while he was in the bathroom, probably washing his hands, whatever, he was thinking, "What am I going to do? Am I going to ask her for her phone number? Am I going to kiss her? What am I going to do?" And he walked back out into the diner to find that the woman had completely left. This was like the 1970 version of ghosting. Like, she just ghosted him. She was out. No number was left, no little note. The man said that every single day for the next year, he kept going back to that diner in the hopes that he would see her again. Girl, chivalry is not dead, I swear. And then he said at some point, what happened inside of him is that his will to take his own life was replaced by this need to find her. And the thing is, he never found her again. And he went on to say in the ad that he lived a good life, that he got married, that he had kids, but that at the end of his life, he was still remembering her, that every time it rained, he would remember her. And he said at the end of the note, "So wherever you've been, wherever you are, and wherever you're going, know this, you are with me still." That's always the, aww. So I'm the weird one who reads a story like this and I think about God. And I'm like, that's me and God. For a long time, I looked at this story and I thought, that's me. Like, I have been chasing after God. I have been looking for God. I have been trying to find God. And sometimes it just feels so hard. And then I realized a few years later, looking at that same story, that I am not the one that's constantly looking for God, and that God isn't somebody who ditches us in a diner, that he's always here, that he never left, and we are the ones who slip out the back door without leaving a note. So I know that we are in a series about spiritual disciplines, and I know how much that can seem foreign sometimes. It took me years in my faith to realize there was like more than reading my Bible and praying, because for a long time I thought that was it. Then I was like, wait, there's more? Like, there's books on this stuff?
But what I say about the spiritual disciplines, for people that aren't familiar with it, that if I could boil it down to just a few words, and I would say that the spiritual disciplines deepen the relationship with God. It's that you're at one level with God and you think like, this is great, this is awesome, like we could go like this forever. And then like, there's like a trap door and you fall another level deeper and you're like, I didn't even know I could get this deep with God. And the thing is, the spiritual disciplines are something that we can take into our own hands and we can choose to go levels and layers deeper with God. This is a book right here. I'm just making a book recommendation in the middle of this. It's The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. If anybody wants to know about the spiritual disciplines, this is a gem. There is a Bible study that comes with it. You should get it with all your friends. Me and my friend have been doing it. It's lasted approximately 2 years, and we're only halfway through. So if you want to have a really great time, get this book and the Bible study. But what I love is that he opens up and he says the reason that we need these spiritual disciplines is because more than anything, what our world needs right now is people who are deep, and people who are deep when it comes to relationship with God. And so Sadie sent me some topics, and I went through the topics, and the one that I landed on was this idea of solitude. Who's familiar with solitude? Like, you've heard the word before. Yep. Anybody like, I practice solitude, like, all the time? Sadie. Sadie's the only one. Great. I'll be gone next week. She'll be leading you into it. No. Well, so for me, I brought along just a passage from this book because I feel like it's kind of one of the best ways to describe solitude. It says, solitude is more of a state of mind and heart than it is a place. There is a solitude of the heart that can be maintained at all times. Crowds or the lack of them have little to do with this inward attentiveness. It is quite possible to be a desert hermit and never experience solitude. But if we possess inward solitude, we do not fear being alone, for we know that we are not alone. Neither do we fear being with others, for they do not control us. In the midst of noise and confusion, we are settled into a deep inner silence. Whether alone or among people, we always carry with us a portable sanctuary of the heart. So for a long time, I thought solitude was just like silence, or like that I would have to get alone in a quiet room and like play like birds chirping and like hit a gong, and that felt like solitude to me. But really, a modern day definition is solitude, in my perspective, is just being willing to get away with God, being willing to hush out the distractions and get alone with God. And there are some of us in the room that are like, yeah, but I don't do that because it's terrifying to be alone. And it's terrifying to be with your own thoughts. And sometimes I think that's why we're all here and on our phones, is because we don't like our own thoughts, or we don't want to know, like, if we sat down to get real with God, like, God, would you love me? Would you want me? Or would you ditch me? Would you leave me? And so we think Instagram is a better friend. We think Twitter is a better friend. We think that those are the people that are never going to leave us, and we allow ourselves to get swallowed in this stuff. Me personally with solitude, when I was in college, I got myself into a rhythm of just being really busy. And I thought, if I was really busy, then that meant that I was really valuable. That meant that people would need me. And so I'm like, I will get involved in every leadership position possible. I will do everything that I possibly can for God so that I don't ever actually have time to sit down with God. And then I could be like in my prayers, well, God, like, I'm a really good servant to you. Like, I am the one in Isaiah, like, send me all the time. That's me. And I found that what it's really easy to do is start to feed off of a full calendar and feed off of all the things that impress people. And what we do in our culture is that we really like to applaud busyness, right? We're like, yes, if you're busy, that means you're legit, and I applaud you for that. And we can so easily feed off of the applause. And so I'll be honest with you guys, and I will tell you that it started off really good with God. And then it just kind of faded at the edges. And I said last night that I believe firmly that we see God in everything, like absolutely every situation, on trips to Target, to the grocery store. I see God in episodes of The Bachelor, and I was not kidding about that. And so I will tell you that it was a man named Chris Soule's season. Actually, it was Ben Higgins, sorry. Ben Higgins' season, and there was a girl on there. For anybody that's not familiar with The Bachelor or The Bachelorette, they basically give out roses and like try to find true love on national television. And people watch it for entertainment. I watch it because I like genuinely believe in the system and believe that like people are gonna find love on national television. And so there was a girl on that show, and she talked to the camera about how before she came on this show, she had dated a guy for a very long time, and they had met on an airplane. And so every single time that they would meet somebody, people would always ask the, well, how did you meet story? And they would say, well, we met on an airplane. And like, that's like one of those like rare stories where we think we're gonna get on an airplane and meet somebody, and then we're like next to somebody who's like unconscious and drooling the whole time. But she said, we met on an airplane, and I was always waiting for my feelings to catch up to the how we met story. And I'm like watching that thing, and I'm like, if you guys don't see Jesus in that, then I don't know what this is. Like, this is, she's basically preaching. Because I could tell you that was exactly what it was like with me and God. We met in a church in Chelsea, New York City, and we had a really great how we met story. I remember all the feelings of it. And then what I remember is that those feelings started to wear off. And kind of like a relationship where you stop talking to the person as much, I got farther and farther away from him until it felt like I was the one saying, I was always waiting for my feelings to catch up to the how we met story. And I think a lot of us are waiting for that, that eventually what we do is we just choose to walk away. And so I will tell you that in that race, to be really impressive, to all be all things to all people, I had published a book. I was speaking around the country. I was thinking, okay, what is the next thing that I could do that would matter? So I was like, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to pack up my life into my Toyota Camry, and I'm going to move to Atlanta, Georgia from Connecticut. I knew one person on Twitter. I thought it was a good idea. I was like, I will go. I will start a life down there. And maybe some of you in the room are like, that's what it was like me coming to college. Like, I didn't know anybody. And then I showed up, and what happened was that it didn't look anything like I thought it was going to look. It was like my expectations were immediately shattered. And I remember saying to so many people, well, you know, God told me to go to Atlanta. God told me to go to Atlanta. And we have to be really careful when we say something like, God told me to blank. Because one, sometimes it's definitely ourselves telling ourselves something, but I'm very careful about saying that because I never want to stand up in front of people and say that you need to leave your current situation in order to be where God wants you to be. Because I know that even if God didn't have me move to Atlanta, he still would have done something wherever I was in the story. That even if this is the place that you don't want to be right now, God is still moving and God is doing something greater in your story. And so I got there and I thought, well, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. This doesn't look how I wanted it to look. This isn't familiar. It's not like an episode of Friends where like you meet in the coffee shop and everybody knows your name. Like, it's not an episode of Cheers whatsoever. And I remember the first thing that I got disappointed with was God. I remember thinking, God, you caused this. And it was like God was dangling a piece of cheese in front of me because I thought, well, I came here and then you put me in a maze. And you were trying to make me figure out how to get to the things that you promised me. And so here's what happened. I stopped meeting with God. I stopped getting away with God. And it hurt more and more to be around him because I felt like he reminded me every time that my expectations were shattered. Now, this wasn't really what was going on, but every time I would meet with God, I felt like it was this transactional relationship. Like, it's almost like if you were going to the bank and you were expecting a $100 bill from the banker and the banker's giving you a 20. And you're like, no, I came here for the 100. That's what I came here for. But what we don't see is the other side of the story of God being like, but I know what you actually need. I know the things that you need. I know the circumstances that you need to go through to get to the place where you are the most like me, and that is what I am interested in. And I will tell you that that transactional relationship tore at my faith, and all of the edges of my life started to fade. So what gets in the way of getting away with God? I think that there are several things that stop us from solitude. I think one of the ones that I've talked about is this need to perform, this need to always be on for one another. The other thing is that I feel like a lot of other things just feel easier than getting away with God, right? You're like, oh, well, I'm going to meet with God, but like Netflix is right there. And Instagram is right there. And I know some of you have gone on like Netflix binges. Like, I am not the only one in the room. But I remember when my expectations were shattered, I would go to my office space at night and I would light a candle in the hopes that I was going to be super holy and I was going to read my Bible and like God was going to come through the ceiling and speak to me. And I'd be there for like 5 minutes before I was watching Gilmore Girls in like on my office computer. Because to be honest, it felt like Gilmore Girls was more accessible than God. Because we had an estranged relationship because I didn't know what he was really like. And so how do you spend time with somebody that you're afraid of? How do you spend time with somebody that you're afraid if you sit down, they're going to say something like, well, I didn't like what you did over there. Or you're not good enough for me. Or you have to fix this, this, and this. And we sometimes feel like we need to be all sorts of put together before we can even just have that moment of getting away with God. The other thing is that I think that we just forget more than anything, right? We forget. And I remember when I found that Craigslist ad, I was preparing to give a talk. And a friend sent me that link, and that was like the third person in 24 hours that had sent me that link. And I was like, okay, if it's sent three times, that means it's a sign from God. And I read it, and it was almost as if I heard God saying to me in that moment, like, you need to get up on stage tonight, and you need to preach to people about forgetting me. And I was like, well, that's dumb, because I'm at a woman's conference, and we're singing about you, God. So like people are not going to forget about you. And God reminded me of a story in that moment. You see, before I lived in Atlanta, I lived in New York City. And I lived in the Bronx. I lived in one of the poorest congressional districts in the nation that when you would say, hey, I live in the Bronx, most people would be like, ooh, yeah, like, I don't go to the Bronx. I stay away from that borough. And so when I lived there, we lived attached to what was called the Cathedral of the Bronx. We lived with priests. We hung out with them every Monday night. That was also the church that I found out that P. Diddy shot multiple music videos. So I was, like, pretty happy with this place. But what I remember specifically is one of our first weekends, me and my roommate went out into Manhattan. And we were coming back on the train, and there was a man sitting across from us. And my roommate was being kind of loud. She was being kind of obnoxious. I was like, please shut up. Like, please stop talking. And it was late. It was after midnight. So at our stop, we got up. We got off the train. We went down the steps, and we started walking towards our house. And the man got up, and he exited the train, and he went down the stairs, and he started walking right behind us. And I started walking faster, and as we started walking faster, he started walking faster as well. And I'm like, great, this is a Lifetime movie. Like, this is going to be it. This is going to be everything my mom told me not to do. And we keep walking, and we get inside, and we bolt up the door. And the man was just standing there outside of the door for a while before he walked away. The next day, I'm sitting on the stoop, and the stoop is kind of like this. It's like, hey, Arnold, we had one of those. And the man walks up to me, and he just comes up to me, and he goes, I followed you home last night. And I was like, great, I'm glad that we're in agreement over this. Just thank you for being honest. I love her laugh so much. And so he was like, this is the thing you need to know. Like, this neighborhood is not good at night. Like, you do not need to be walking around here at night. Your roommate was way too loud. I followed you home to make sure that you got home safely. And I found out that that guy's name was Joshua, and that he lived right across the street, and that he was an altar server at the church, the Cathedral of the Bronx. And so Joshua became one of our friends in the neighborhood. Now, this is where the story gets a little bit sketchy, but I'm just going to be real with you guys. At some point, Joshua got my number, and I will be honest with you. I forgot what his name was for a little while. I'm just having honest human stories with you guys. And for a while, like, he never texted me, like, hey, how are you, or anything. That would have been really creepy. But every single day, without fail, Joshua would send me a piece of scripture.
And I would know that Joshua was sitting down to study his Bible. And I asked him about it one day. Still didn't know his name, but I forgot his name. And then I was like, we're way too far into this relationship for me to say I forgot his name. But I asked him, like, hey, like, do you just send this to me? And he's like, no, I have a list of people that I send these scriptures to every single day when I'm studying. And so because I didn't know his name and I was too ashamed to ask, I just named him God in my phone with a Santa Claus emoji. And it was like completely normal, like God, three Santa Claus emojis, until the day that I was with my intern and like this text comes up and she was just like, why is God texting your phone? And I was like, no, it's not God, I swear, it's a man from the Bronx. And she was like, that is even weirder. Like, what is happening? And I will tell you, I did find out his name again. We actually called Bob Goff, because you can call him. His number is in the back of the book. And I was like, Bob, how do I ask for this guy's name when I forgot it? And he's like, just ask him. And I was like, okay, Bob. Like, so. I swear there's a point to this story. Like, I'm not just a stand-up comedian. But so I'm sitting there, and I'm preparing for this talk, and God brings Joshua to my mind. And all of a sudden, I go back into my phone, and I start scrolling, and I realize it has been weeks since Joshua has sent me a text with scripture. This man sent me scripture for 5 years, never missed a day. And then the day that he stopped sending it, I didn't even notice. And I sent him a text back, and I said, hey, Joshua, I just wanted to check in. I miss your scriptures. And he came back to me, and he actually said, like, hey, I'm sorry, I've been going through a rough time. I actually got into an accident. I had a concussion. I've been dealing with a little bit of homelessness. But I'm going to be back to sending those texts soon. And God used that moment to say, hey, 5 years this guy has been stopping to think of you every single day. And the first time that he stopped sending messages, and weeks after, you don't even realize that he's not there anymore. And so it was this moment of realizing, wow, we forget God all the time. We get so busy doing the things for God that we don't get away with God, that we don't spend time with God, that we don't even think to have a meeting with him to be like, is this even what you wanted me to do? I've gotten so far off track, God, that like, I forgot to come back to you. And I think that what's even harder than that is when we haven't met him for a while, then we start to think we can't go back to him. We're like, oh, well, it's been too long, and I don't want him to think I ghosted him. I didn't mean to ghost him. And God doesn't care if you ghost him. He wants you right back. He is like that song, Reckless Love. Like, he wants you, and he will do anything to get to you. And so I think of my own story. And I think about the moments where my story got dark, and I called a friend, or I flew home, and I remember standing there in my old church with my friend, and I asked her, can I come home now? It's been 6 months. I've tried Atlanta. Clearly, God's not there. I want to come home. And she just looked at me, and she said, no. She said, you're in the valley. She, like, put her hand on my shoulder as if she was, like, king or queen of the valley. And she was like, you've had a lot of high highs and a lot of low lows, and God wants to teach you how to walk in everyday life. She says, you're in the valley. Welcome to it. She, like, welcomed me like she was the Girl Scout leader of the valley. And I mean, I went home, and I studied valleys pretty hardcore, and I was like, oh, valleys are not a place that I want to hang out, especially when you read them in the Bible. Because a lot of those instances of being in the valley is time spent meeting face-to-face with God. And we look at that and we think, well, that doesn't meet my expectations, or that's not thrilling enough. And so a lot of times it's just that solitude isn't thrilling enough for us. And so I want to take this left-hand turn before we leave here tonight. And I want to just give you guys some action steps for what does solitude look like in everyday life. Because I think that inspiration is really great. But I think action steps are the things that change us, that make us different people when we walk outside of these doors today. And so the first thing that I put down as an action step is that we have to be willing to break up with the lies that we believe about God.
And the only way that we break up with those things is that we get real with our time in this book, that we're able to go back to it again and again, and that this is what informs us about who God is. Because I think a lot of times it's hearsay. It's like, well, my friend told me that this person was like this, and so I think this about this person, and we do the same thing with God. And yet we have an invitation to step in and know him every single day. This is the Message Bible that I found in the pews, and I was like, this is awesome, oh my gosh. I was pumped because Eugene Peterson is awesome, and he just passed away last week. So if you ever just struggle with reading the Bible and understanding what it means, Eugene Peterson wrote this translation to basically be able to say, this is the clearest picture of what these words mean. But it says right here in Psalm 43, it says, give me your lantern and compass, give me a map, so I can find my way to the sacred mountain, to the place of your presence, aka solitude. To enter the place of worship, meet my exuberant God, sing my thanks with a harp, magnificent God, my God. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. And what I love about that passage is that we've heard that so many times, right? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? And what we never stop to think about is that what the author is really saying here is that he's actually talking to his soul, that he's actually stopping and saying, wait, these thoughts that are really sad, that are not filled with joy, like these are not my own thoughts. They came in somehow. And so he spoke to himself and he spoke against that voice. And I think in the same ways, these lies that sprout up, we have to do the hard work of uprooting those lies. If anybody has ever had a garden before, like, you know that weeds come out pretty quickly, right? I had a garden my first year in Atlanta. It did not go well because I didn't have a hose, and so I didn't really know how to water my garden. There was an Instagram account for the garden, I will tell you that. Don't go and follow it because there's only two pictures, because that's how long the garden lasted. But the guy that helped me create the garden, his name was Glenn. And so it was Hannah and Glenn plus 10, because there were 10 plants. And then when he left the picture, it was just Hannah plus 10. That was me and my garden. But all that to say, when the weeds started coming up, I didn't know that they were weeds. I thought they were pretty little plants. I thought I was doing a dang good job. I'm like, oh my gosh, there's so many plants in my garden. And then my friend Dimitri was like, you do know that you need to rip those up, that like maybe they look pretty to you, but those are not plants. Like, they're actually suffocating the life out of your plants. Your plants don't even get a chance to grow because of these weeds. And then he kept going and telling me this, and he's like, I know you're not paying attention to me anymore. You're writing a story in your head. And I was like, amen, right now, I'm writing a sermon. But that's exactly what the lies do, is that they don't give the truth a chance to flourish. We have to uproot those lies if we ever want to be able to get away with God. The next thing that I will tell you is just pretty blunt, is that we have to be willing to put the yellow tape around our time with God. Meaning, if you are a true crime junkie, just like me, then you know that the first thing that happens when there is a crime scene is that they come out with the yellow tape. And they do that because they want to protect the integrity of the crime scene. And yet, what they really want to do is make sure that nothing goes out and nothing comes in. And when it comes to our time with God, though, we're like, everything can come in. My email can come in. The things that I'm worried about can come in. My Instagram can come in. My Facebook can come in. All my text messages. And what we wonder why, when we leave our time with God, we don't feel more full, is because we didn't protect the integrity of our time with God. Right? We have to be willing to put the phone on airplane mode or put it in another room, or like my friend back there does not even have a cell phone, right? maybe that's a little extreme for us. But we have to be willing to turn it off so that we can commune with God and get away with God. And the last thing that I will say about our time with God is that we have to be willing to make it a routine, to make it a rhythm, to make it a ritual in our life. There were several years ago, right before I met my husband, that I went through a breakup with a guy. And I was astounded by the number of people that told me I just needed to date Jesus and then I was going to feel better. My heart would not be broken anymore. And I got so tired of people just saying, just date Jesus. Because I was like, how do I date Jesus? Like, how do I date this Messiah guy? Like, it's like you'd always be dating someone who was a million times better than you. It would be really hard. And so I got so sick of everybody telling me to date Jesus that at one point I said, you know what? I'm going to date Jesus. I am just going to be the best girlfriend that Jesus has ever seen. Like, I'm going to blow all the other girlfriends out of the water. I am going to be like stage 5 clinger outside the house texting Jesus, where are you at? Because I'm here to hang out with you. Like, that's how dedicated I am going to be about dating Jesus. And it was like a thing with my friends. They're like, she's on this dating Jesus kick and she's just taking it way too far. Like, we've taken away her social media passwords. She's not hanging out with us. She's with Bae. That's Jesus. This is a little weird. But what I decided is that every single day, I was going to wake up an hour earlier than I usually would, and I was going to go to a different coffee shop in Atlanta every single day. If you've ever been to Atlanta, a new coffee shop is born every 5 minutes, so it was really easy to pick coffee shops. Probably while I was giving this talk, a new one sprouted up and opened while we were here. And so I decided every single day, I'm going to a new coffee shop in Atlanta, and I am going to date Jesus, meaning I am going to open up to the New Testament, I'm going to open up to the Gospels, and I am just going to read, and I'm going to learn about Jesus, because that is the thing that we would do if we were going on a date with somebody. We would give 2 hours to a stranger on Tinder that we have never met before, and yet we're like, God, I got 5 minutes for you today. Can you make it quick? Like, do I have a nugget for somebody else? And so I started with the book of Mark, and then I went to Matthew, and then I went to Luke, and then I went to John. And I would spend a week in each book, and all that I was doing was reading over and over and over again as many times as I could. And there was one note that I kept in my Bible. Who does Jesus prove himself to be in this story? Because I think sometimes we can get so set in looking for ourselves in the scripture that suddenly it's like, well, I'm Peter, and I'm that disciple, and I'm the woman by the well, and I'm the Samaritan, and I am all these things, and we forget that the Bible is not a story about us. We are in the story, and we are privileged to be in the story, but this is a story about God coming into the world and saving humanity through his son, Jesus. And so we have to keep Jesus in that place where we worship him instead of worshiping ourselves in the story. And so I did that for an entire month, just dating Jesus every single day. This is my priority. And I cannot tell you guys how making that appointment every single day changed something. It changed something in my heart. It changed the way that I viewed the Word of God. It changed my time with God because I realized this was meant to be a relationship, that it wasn't a burden or an obligation to turn off my phone and get away with God, to get into solitude, that it was actually necessary if I wanted my faith to thrive, if I wanted my faith to mean anything. I think that at some points in our lives, we meet God twice. We meet him the first time, and then we meet him at another point where the stakes are higher and the questions are more real. And it's kind of this fork in the road of like, real or not real? Am I giving my whole entire life to this thing or am I not? It's at a point where some of us think it's either this or I'm walking away. And I promise if you spend time in this, just looking to find God, Jesus in these passages, something will change in your heart. Something will happen. And I'll end by saying this, that it's not always going to be beautiful. It's not always going to be fireworks. It's not always going to be what we think it's going to be. I was walking in the woods one day, casual. I don't know why I said walking in the woods. I went for a walk in the woods one day. And I was walking under this underpass, under this bridge. And I stopped at one point, and I saw this pillar in front of me, and it just had this massive R written on the pillar, the letter R. And I stepped back a little bit further, and I noticed that it said R-O. And then I stepped all the way back, and I just noticed that it said P
R-O-M question mark. And I stepped back a little bit further, and it was like, Sam, will you go to prom with me? Now, I had no idea that promposals are actually more extravagant than marriage proposals these days, but it's true. People like rent helicopters, like fire trucks, all of those things. And so I'm standing there at the back, and I'm like, Sam, will you go to prom with me? And I'm like, I'm not Sam, but I'm like standing there like almost bawling my eyes out like, yes, absolutely. I would totally go to prom with you. Like, I felt like Sam in that moment. And for the rest of that walk, I just kept thinking about Sam and whoever it was that had asked Sam to prom. And I'm like, I am a romantic at heart. I am a matchmaker. I can match you if you need somebody later. We can talk. And I'm already like marrying Sam off in my mind. It's like I gave her away at the altar. Like she's got kids. Like these people started at prom and now they're on their 50-year anniversary. And I'm like, how sweet. I wish I had somebody that would deface a piece of property to go to prom with me. And I got to the edge of the woods, and I remember having this moment of thinking, wait a minute. Wait. Yes. This was a very big promposal, if you want to call it that. It was a very big gesture. But then I thought about it, and I thought, okay, but that's not really what matters. That will get you in the door, sure. But it's all these little things that stack up to whether or not Sam had a good time at that prom, whether or not she was willing to give this guy a chance. It was the little things like, did he tell her that she looked beautiful in her dress that night? Did he hand her his coat when she got cold? Did they talk over dinner? Did he open her car door for her? These are the little things that were going to stack up as to whether or not these two had a future together. Maybe it started with fireworks, but it didn't end that way. Now, mind you, I don't know how it ended because I do not know Sam. But I will say that so often in our faith, we think that it has to be a mountaintop moment. And so we think that we have to push ourselves into every mountaintop moment. And so if it means getting away with God, we're like, I don't know if fireworks are there. But I can promise you that faith is not built with just fireworks. You will have those moments. Yes, you totally will. But faith is a bunch of small things. It is the choosing to meet someone over and over and over again. Coming back when it is easy, coming back when it is hard, coming back when you don't feel like it, and being willing to say, God, this matters more than anything else. I am willing to get away with you. I'm not running from you anymore. Because I promise you, God is not the one that ditches at the diner. That's not him. That's not his character. He's the one that stays and he waits on us to come back. He's the one that says, wherever you go and wherever you decide that you've been, I am with you still. I am always with you. And so I'm going to pray, and we are going to enter into a little bit more of a time of worship. And also there are going to be people up here who are going to be doing prayer. So if there's anything that you need prayer for, please come up. Please pray with somebody. Please don't carry that burden out of this place, but meet with somebody. If you feel far from God, come and talk to somebody. That's what they're here for. And so thank you guys for this opportunity, and I hope that we're able to leave some things here and not take them with us. God, I thank you for this opportunity, God, that your words always come out, God, and that you speak truth above the lies, God. I pray right now that for every person that has struggled with the spiritual discipline of solitude, God, that you would give us moments to get away with you, God, to keep coming back to you over and over and over again, because we know, God, that you want to meet with us, that you are always here, God, that you never leave us, that your character is true, God. And so help us to come and meet with you, God. Help us to come to you and lay down our burdens, God, and just get honest and real with you, God. We ask all of this in your beautiful Son's name, Jesus' name. Amen.